Welcome to the Prayers From Within podcast, a mission to inspire, equip, and unleash church planters and leaders to make and multiply disciples where they work and play. Now here's your host, Tom Perez.
Hey everybody, this is Tom Perez with Prayers From Within, coming to you from the lovely Suffern, New York, in Rockin County, New York, which is about maybe 30 minutes north of New York City. So I'm on the southern half of New York. But I'm currently a student at the Salvation Army College for Officer Training, which is a seminary school for the Salvation Army. And this coming up June, I will be commissioned as a Salvation Army officer, and I will be ordained as a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then 6 days later, I will be married. Woohoo! Can't wait. I'm so looking forward to that. Getting just finally done with all the planning. Let's just do it and just allow the Lord to just bless our union together. It's going to be great. I can't wait for it. But I was thinking about some stuff, and I was going over some notes and think about this. God's complaint. Now, who speaks for God? Now, we have opinions on everything under the sun. You know, we have opinions on what the stars wore to the VMAs, to the MTV Music Awards. We have opinions on the Cleveland Browns and them actually having a fighting chance this year in football. We have opinions on the economy, the weather, on politics. You know, these political candidates, they live by the most incredible technology for figuring out what people want to hear. So that way they can tailor their message to please as many people as possible. I don't know if you've seen it on TV during any of the candidate debates. So let's take CNN, for instance. They select focus groups, and they equip these focus groups with these little clickers or some sort of a dial, so that way they can watch the performance of the candidates and record their impressions minute by minute. You know, the lines on the display go up and they go down to measure whether the potential voters approve or not. And the candidates will mold their message to what people want to hear. And they mold it once for the people in Michigan for what they want to hear. They mold it again in Pennsylvania for what they want to hear. They mold it again in California for what they want to hear. And it happens again and again and again. And when they do hear that some people are unhappy with what they said, the campaign manager basically comes right out to fix it by saying his candidate didn't really mean it. Ooh. But no wonder that opinion polls rate politicians about the lowest approval score that they've ever had. But again, who speaks for God? Who tells us what we need to hear? Is there a voice that sees the big picture? That sees where we are heading? That understands the way the world ought to be and speaks up for that vision? Who cuts through all the petty human ambitions and spins the distractions and says, hey, here's how God sees it, and we're foolish if we don't listen. And we may need them to say it a bit more sharper and bossy these days. But today I want to talk to you about a prophet by the name of Isaiah. And as a prophet, it's his job to speak for God. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew word for prophet is often a seer, or one who saw things that everybody else missed, who saw the big picture. What all of our human foolishness was adding up to, who saw the long-forgotten, wonderful blueprint that God had in mind when he planned out the human race, who saw the remedies that God was offering, who felt the broken heart of God as he saw his Eden being destroyed. In the New Testament, the Greek word that's translated into English as prophet means literally a mouthpiece or a spokesperson. It's not too far from a press secretary, so to say. But the prophets spoke for God. And Isaiah lived in a world that had lost sight of God's plan for their lives. It was racing down a spiraling path to self-destruction. that was morally taking down their society. And God called Isaiah to be his speaker, but not to speak of good and beautiful things that people wanted to hear. Isaiah was called to speak for God. And for our text this morning, we're going to be going back to the first chapter in Isaiah. And if you have your Bibles or your electronic version, or if you just want to listen to me speak, hey, do your thing. But in our passage in Isaiah, it's a summary of many of the main themes that Isaiah spoke on again and again, warning the people, calling them back to their lives that make sense. Isaiah was very creative. He was an effective communicator. And as he opens his message in the settings of like a courtroom, God is the plaintiff making his complaint against the people that he created, the people of Judah. But he's not just filing a complaint, he's also offering a remedy. Only this isn't just any courtroom. No, this is a holy case, and the jurors are the heavens and the earth. Our text this morning will be found out of the book of Isaiah, chapter 1. And when you find Isaiah chapter 1, we will be reading from verse 1 through 20. Yes, I know it's long, but this is such a powerful, powerful passage. So I'm going to read the whole thing. Isaiah chapter 1, verses 1 through 20. The word of the Lord says this. The vision concerning Judah and Jerusalem that Isaiah, son of Amos, saw during the reign of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear me, you heavens, listen, earth, for the Lord has spoken. I reared children and brought them up, but they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its master, the donkey knows its owner, but Israel does not know. My people do not understand. Woe to the sinful nation, a people whose guilt is great, a brood of evildoers, children given to corruption. They have forsaken the Lord. They have spurned the Holy One of Israel and turned their backs on him. Why should you be beaten anymore? Why do you persist in rebellion? Your whole head is injured. Your whole heart is afflicted. From the sole of your feet to the top of your head, there is no soundness. Only wounds and welts and open sores, not cleansed or bandaged or soothed with olive oil. Your country is desolate. Your cities burned with fire. Your fields are being stripped by foreigners right before you, laid waste, and when overthrown by strangers. Daughter Zion is left like a shelter in a vineyard, like a hut in a cucumber field, like a city under siege. Unless the Lord Almighty had left us some survivors, we would have become like Sodom. We would have become like Gomorrah. Hear the words of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Listen to the instructions of God, you people of Gomorrah. The multitude of your sacrifices, what are they to me? Says the Lord. I have more than enough burnt offerings of rams and of fat of the fattened animals. I have no pleasure in the blood of bulls and lambs and goats. When you come to appear before me, who has asked this of you? This trampling of my courts. Stop bringing meaningless offerings. Your incests are detestable to me. New moons, Sabbaths, and convocations, I cannot bear your worthless assemblies. Your new moon feasts and your appointed festivals, I hate with all my being. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands in prayers, I hide my eyes from you. Even when you offer many prayers, I am not listening. Your hands are full of blood. Wash and make yourselves clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing wrong. Learn to do right. Seek justice. Defend the oppressed. Take up the cause of the fatherless. Plead the case of the widow. Come on now, let us settle this matter, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you will eat the good things of the land. But if you resist and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Woo! Man, that was deep. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. So what does God have to complain about? Well, let's see. God has given Israelites tons of grace. He had brought them out of slavery in Egypt. He had given them laws to follow that could help them live together and harmoniously. And if one of them had bad luck and was having trouble making ends meet, they would help each other out. He had really committed himself to be there for them. He had defended them against their enemies time and time again. He had given them land of their own and some really good years of prosperity. And how did they respond? They took those blessings for granted. God had told them in no uncertain terms that they needed to watch out for the orphans and widows in their towns, but they forgot about that and even allowed some people to cheat orphans and widows out of their inheritances. You know, they started looking over the fence at the gods of other people, gods who encouraged sexual immorality, gods who weren't so picky about things like social justice, and they started following those other gods. And at the same time they were worshiping those other gods, they went through the motions of worshiping the God of their ancestors, the Holy One of Israel. So they would cheat in their business practices on Wednesday, then go to offer incense in the temple of the living God. They would go to parties and for pagan gods and participate in unclean. And then they would come to the temple of the living God for the Israelite feasts. This is a lot like some of us today, isn't it? We go to church on Sunday, we praise and we worship. We lift our hands in the air, praising his holy name. We do our tithing and everything looks all good. But as soon as we walk out them doors, it's a whole different us. We are out there partying, using foul language like it's cute. We're acting a fool. We try to do things on the sidelines so it goes unnoticed by certain people around us. We may not worship other gods in a literal sense, but we do worship things of this world, such as money. We hold money to such a high pedestal as if we cannot live without it. We will bend over backwards to make sure that we are sitting in front of the TV to watch football and hockey and our favorite TV shows, but do we do the same thing? Do we show that same dedication in getting out of our homes and sitting down in a pew in church? Do we bend over backwards, make changes to our schedules, cancel appointments, and make sure that we have our one-on-one time with Jesus? We give what we give when we want to give. We love and we care for others when it's beneficial for us. We give God 48.9% of our whole self, thinking that that's more than enough. Well, you need to save some of you for your friends, don't you? Shouldn't God be happy with whatever we give him? I mean, if I follow the rules, isn't that good enough? He gave me 10 commandments. Well, what if I keep 7 out of those 10? Some teachers would give you a D minus for that, and that's a passing grade, isn't it? Oh, but Cadet Tom, I go to church every Sunday. I bring my offerings, and I'm extra careful to hit the special key Christian days like Christmas and Easter. Isn't that good enough? And God shouts from the heavens and the earth and says, no, no, that is not enough. And Isaiah tells us how God sees it. He's not looking for people who just follow the rules, although the rules are important. He's not looking for super religious people. He's not looking for a log of how many hours we spend in church, although what we do in church is important. He's looking for us to love him and to love one another. He's looking for a relationship with you. He's looking for an eagerness to grow closer to him. And God inspired Isaiah to say it using 3 different images. The first image is in verse 2. God says that he reared children and brought them up. You know, most of us have been there, but they've rebelled against him. Can we stand beside Isaiah for a moment, listening to God's broken heart? No, God is a dad. God is a mom. He's above our gender roles. But one thing is the same. God loves his children. He had nurtured his people, the people of Israel, and he had taught them, and he protected them, and he disciplined them for generations. And they were rebelling against him. This isn't a matter of following rules or religious traditions. This is personal. This is family. Most of us who are parents have had moments when our kids have rebelled against us. Do you remember how that felt? I know very well. I'm a parent. I raised up two kids. In a way, I kind of feel like I'm still raising two kids. Even though they're grown. But they're great kids. But we did have our moments. Now, parents, did you ever have a day when your kids were supposed to clean their rooms and they didn't do it after being told over and over again? And the layer of clothing just kept getting deeper and deeper on the floor. And finally you said, all right, you're grounded. You're staying in your room until you get it packed up. And I want the clothes in the hamper or in the closet packed away. And I want your bed made and I want that trash picked up. And then you walk away. And you might hear yelling and screaming, tantrums, you know, stomp, stomp, slam, slam. But the best thing you do as a parent is you go to the other end of the house and ignore it, right? Do you still love your children? Of course. But there are times when you can't give in to what they ask. What about when your kids' grades are slipping and they want the car keys so that way they can go out with their friends on the school night to the mall? When they have a paper that's due and they're running out of time to finish it. Did you smile and give up the keys and give them some cash to spend with their friends? Well, not if you're a good parent. You stand your ground. You said, no car keys for you until I see that paper is done. And I'm going to read it and make sure that you did a good job. I want you to get a good education that you need. I want you to do well in school, and I'm not going to argue with you about this. If you need help, I'll be right here. But you need to go right now and write that paper. Then we'll talk. Now, did you do those things because you hated your kids? Was it because you're just a plain old mean person or you didn't care? No. It's because you love them. It's because you want the very best for them. It was because you had great dreams and high hopes for them. And you may have taken a lot of heat from your children to stand in there. And I know that there were a few times when I did. But Isaiah is opening a window into the heart of God for us in this passage. And when God looks at America in the year of 2023, is it any better? Can you feel the broken heart of God? In verse 3, Isaiah changes the image. He talks about that the ox knows its owner and the donkey its master. But Israel doesn't know. My people do not understand. A dumb donkey knows where to go for his food. But my people, the people of Israel, have forgotten where their bread and butter comes from. They have forgotten their source of life. Think about what passes for primetime TV in America today. You know, the conversations that occur on much of the talk radio, the jokes in bars, and the profound ignorance of the Bible in our society. God sees that as being dumb and dumber than a donkey. Have we forgotten the source of our life? But to take one more image, in verse 4, God describes his people as laden with iniquity. He sees the heavy load the people carry because of their sin. He sees the hearts that are broken by the bullying, by the mean talk, by the injustice, the exploitation of the world. He feels the pain of his children who are trying to put their lives together in these broken homes. He hurts with those who are suffering self-inflicted medical problems today because they didn't take proper care of the wonderful bodies that God gave them. So many of our medical problems are self-inflicted. Now, God feels the pain of those who live in areas that are shattered by war. He feels the pain of those who have ruined their lives and are now trapped in prisons made of concrete and prisons made by addictions or prisons of hopelessness because they wasted their chance for an education and finding it impossible to get a decent job. He feels the pain of people who are so hurting inside that they just react and push people away. Can you hear the heart of God coming out in Jesus when he called out in Matthew 11:28? Come to me, all you that are weary and are carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Can you see our world through God's eyes? Do we dare? Isaiah dared to look and listen and to care, and he dared to share what he saw. In fact, he dared to preach it over and over more than 50 years. Even when people didn't want to hear it. And what remedy did God propose? Well, Isaiah was clear that the answer was more than going to church, more than outward religion. God measures the heart. And if even it even upset him that when people did all this religious stuff that he was talking about in verse 12 through 15, with their worthless sacrifices while their hearts and weak lives weren't right. And just what does God want? Well, it clearly implies that he wants us to stop being rebellious children, donkeys that don't even know where their food comes from. He wants us to come home. This is the same God in the Old Testament who in the New Testament parable stood longing for his prodigal son to come home. It's personal. Let's be family. He wants us to let him love us. I'll say that a little louder. He wants us to let him love us. And in verse 17, he wants us to love one another too. He wants us to do good for others, to seek justice for others, to rescue those who are oppressed, to defend the orphan and plead for the widows. And so in the last three verses, he lays out the deal. There's no vindictiveness in God. In verse 18, even if our sins are like scarlet, the brightest and most permanent dye you could have gotten in the ancient world, even if our hearts were stained with the most fragrant and stubborn sins, God reaches out to us to make us clean again. Hallelujah. To make our hearts as white as snow. Thank you, Jesus. He offers forgiveness. He offers us salvation. He offers help to get our lives straightened out. And that's why he calls us together. So that way we can work together to become the people that he designed us to be. To find our way home together. To do good for our neighbors together. If we'll come home, he blesses us. Or if we're willing and obedient, he'll make life good. But for people of Judah who were running away from God, who had used up God's second chances, third chances, fourth chances, fifth chances, and so on, this was serious. And this is the world that we're living in today. In verse 20, Isaiah warns, but if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. There's no room for speculation in that. This is a clear indication that we need to straighten up. You see, the people of Judah, they were very close to losing their national independence. Their moral society was just about wiped out. They were on the brink of disaster, and Isaiah told it to them straight. He didn't hold back. He didn't beat around the bush. He had no hair on his tongue.
Where are we today as a nation?
We're still the strongest nation in the world. Life for us is still awfully good. But Isaiah's warning stands for us today too. God won't bless you for going through the motions on the outside but lacking in the heart on the inside. God's not dumb. He knows the difference. God won't tolerate a nation that ignores the call of its most vulnerable members. And so God makes his offer to every nation and to every one of us, one by one. He really loves us, and it breaks his heart when we don't open our hearts to him and love him and serve him with all our hearts. It breaks his heart to see us suffering the consequences of going away from him. And he's calling, he's always calling us to come back home, home to healing, home to love, home to his embrace. So do we honor God in our hearts and our actions on every day of the week? Do our lives match our words? Do we join in the immorality of our culture on TV and movies that we watch and the novels that we read? God sees our bodies as temples of his Holy Spirit. Do we give our bodies the rest and the good diet and exercise that they deserve? I know I need to work on that part. Do you know a widow or a widower who is struggling today? Do you know a fatherless child who is struggling today? Do you know someone who has gotten a raw deal in the economic downturn that has just hit our country? Do you know someone who is really weighed down by the grief of losing a loved one? Do you know a country named the United States who is suffering today? God calls us to be there for them. Have we made room in our schedule to be there for those that are vulnerable? It's God's will for sinful people like us, even really sinful people whose sins are as bright as scarlet, to be as white as snow. One commentary that I read said that the dyes that were available in the ancient times, scarlet was the brightest and most permanent. But even if our sins are like that, flagrant and stubborn, God can make us as white as snow. And that, my friends, that's amazing grace. I don't think Isaiah knew all the details of what God was going to do in atonement. With Jesus dying on the cross to take away our sins, but he knew the heart of God. And he recognized the grace in the very heart of God. Think about God's offer to take the sins as flagrant and stubborn as scarlet and turning them white as snow. Sometimes the winter roadsides can be pretty ugly, can't they? You know, they slush up. They fill with trash that have been buried in the snow and come visible when the snow starts to melt. They may be chunks of grass where the snow plow dug in. And the picture can represent a lot of our lives, filled with things that aren't very pretty. And then there's a fresh snowfall. And it just covers that mess. It's pure. It's beautiful. It's white. It shimmers with the sunlight. It's God's goal to do that in your life. It's God's goal to do that in your heart, to make you as white and as pure as snow. And I want you to hear the words of Isaiah. There is hope that we can be morally, spiritually, as white as snow before God. Come to God with high hopes that he will change us, make us new to the depths of our hearts. Can you dare to turn towards the Lord today? Let the Lord give you courage to face your sins, to name them out before him. Even if we weep for them, let him give you courage to commit yourself to building the habits of righteousness that will mold a life that will be like Jesus.
You know, no change ever comes without an honest recognition of a problem that needs to be solved. But deep change comes as we dare to look this wonderful, holy, and gracious God right in the face, to be totally honest about our sins, our fears, and our hopes. So my question for you today is this. Will you be bold and do that today? Will you humble your hearts before God with hope? We don't have to be victims anymore, because we have victory through the precious blood of Jesus Christ. We're on our way to becoming as white as snow in His presence. Will you release those chains of bondage and declare that your chains are broken? Will you make that declaration today? Father God, I just thank you for the messages of your prophets in the Bible. And even though those messages were given thousands of years before, they are still 100% relevant to today. Not much has actually changed. Just the way the world looks, that's about it. But God, although you see all our mishaps, and you see our misfortunes, and you, and it may frustrate you, Father God, we thank you for giving us a way out. We thank you for loving us enough to give us your Son, Jesus Christ, who came to this world as a little itty-bitty baby. The Word became flesh and walked among us. And He was raised by mankind. He lived a life with mankind. He grew up with mankind, with an earthly mother and a father who were imperfect people for a perfect child. And as He grew up, He followed your will to the T. And He gave His life for us willingly and freely. And in turn took on the weight of the world, descended into hell to preach to the spirits, and then was resurrected, setting your plan in motion. Your plan for salvation. And then He didn't stop there. He left us the Holy Spirit. So, Father God, we just thank you. We thank you for loving us so. We thank you for not giving up on us. We thank you for creating that remedy for us. And Father God, I don't know what situations the listeners may be going through in life, Lord, but we know that you do. So God, I'm asking that your Holy Spirit just touch them in a mighty and special way today. I ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you for listening to Prayers from Within with Tom Perez.